God's covenant people had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. They were slaves for 50 years in Babylonia, and then they were freed to return home. But when they got home, they discovered that their nation, their holy city, Jerusalem, their temple had been destroyed. And so they set about the work of rebuilding their lives. And it was in that process of rebuilding, as they were trying to reorder their nation and their life, that the prophet spoke to them, the prophet Haggai, whom we discussed last week, and the prophet Zechariah. Here are some of the words of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel sent Sharezer and Regemenelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord and to ask the priests of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I mourn and practice abstinence in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and lamented in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink only for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, along with the towns around it, and when the Negev and the Shephelah were inhabited? The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to listen, and they turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears in order not to hear. They made their hearts adamant in order not to hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Just as when I called, they would not hear, so when they called, I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and a pleasant land was made desolate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I believe that God is here, invisible and yet powerful, imperceptible to the senses of our bodies and yet real. I believe that God wants to meet us here, and God wants to speak his word to us and give us the gifts of God's grace. I believe that God is here. And furthermore, I believe the promise of the scripture that God's presence and power are intensified among us when we are here together, when we gather in God's name, and when we together make ourselves aware of God's presence and seek God and God's word to us, then God's presence is even more powerful. And when we are able to work cooperatively with God to achieve the things that God wants to achieve, to fulfill the dream that God has to fulfill in us and in our world, then miraculous things happen when we work cooperatively with God. I believe God is here. I also believe that there's no more urgent task confronting the church today than intensifying our focus on the presence of God in the heart of our life together. That's why one of the reasons why we begin services now, as we did this morning, we begin with that time of centering, so that we can intentionally set aside all the distractions that we bring in here with us and focus our minds and our hearts on the presence of God and begin to resonate with the Spirit of God. If we do that intentionally at the beginning of a service, then, well, we do it eventually, but it takes some time. To do it intentionally gives us a head start. And I hope you're taking advantage of that centering time at the beginning of each service to intentionally put the distractions out of your mind and begin to focus on God's presence and God's word and God's call and God's love that is present even more powerfully when we gather in this place. Throughout history, when God's people have been aware of God's presence and of the power in that presence, God's people have achieved miraculous things. And when they have been unaware and not attended to it and not paid any attention to God's presence and the movements of God and the call of God, then things have gone mighty badly. One of the most remarkable stories in the scriptures is the story of Gideon. You'll find it in the book of Judges. And one part of Gideon's story is how Gideon was called to fight against the enemies of Israel, the opponents of God, and he took a great army. Gideon had 30,000 men in his army. But his instruction as he approached the battle was to diminish the size of his men. He wasn't to take 30,000 men against the enemy. He was only to take 300. And so they did. Gideon did so. He dismissed all but 300 of his men, and they faced an overwhelming force in opposition to them, but they achieved a great victory. And the point of the story was that if they had taken 30,000 people into battle, they would have been tempted to think that they had achieved victory by their own strength, and think, therefore, that they had no need of God. But with only 300 soldiers, they knew they had to rely on God. And they learned that such reliance was not misplaced. God is present. God is powerful. God is always sufficient. And so, for us, as well as for those in Gideon's day and in Zechariah the prophet's day, there is no more urgent task confronting the church than intensifying our awareness of God's presence and focusing upon the experience of God at the heart and the center of our life. Either God's presence, God's power, God's love, God's grace is at the heart of who we are, or we are imposters. We are not the people of God we claim to be. Zechariah the prophet and his partner prophet Haggai, whom we talked about last Sunday, they were back in Jerusalem. They had been exiles for half a century, but now they're home. They were rescued. They were released. And they returned home, as I said earlier, to find their holy city in ruins and God's temple torn down. And so for 20 years, you remember, they worked at the tasks of restoring their city, restoring their lives, and restoring God's temple. The prophet Zechariah, it always amazes me how both Zechariah and Haggai, they're really the only two prophets who do this, but they're very specific about a date. They give us the very precise date when the things they're telling us happened. It was December 7th, 528 B.C. Now, we've surmised the B.C. part. Zechariah didn't have that in the text. A delegation came from the sanctuary town of Bethel to inquire of the priests in Jerusalem. They had an important question to ask. Now, these were also people who had returned from the Babylonian exile, and they were attempting to be faithful to God. But they had a serious matter they could not resolve, and so they came to Jerusalem. Zechariah even names the leaders who came to Jerusalem, Sharezer and Regemelech. People hardly name their children those anymore. These are the two leaders who led a delegation to Jerusalem, and they had, as I said, an important matter to inquire of the priest. They wanted to know, should we continue to observe the quarterly fast that we have observed over the past 50 years? What had happened was when the temple was destroyed and when the people were in exile, they began to practice fasting, and they would do it every quarter, in order to remember Jerusalem and remember the temple, in order to mourn the loss of their holy place and to keep themselves focused on God and God's presence despite the fact that they weren't home. And so they practiced a quarterly fast. And the question that these folks had for Zechariah was, should we continue to observe the fast now that the temple's being rebuilt? You know, can't we let go of this? Because we're going to have the temple again, and we can come again to Jerusalem to worship. Well, you know, I think I could figure that out in my mind, what to tell the people. But the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, And God had something to say that these folks weren't expecting to hear. God was looking at their question not head on, but sideways. And so Zechariah's word from the Lord was, well, folks, why have you been fasting in the first place? Have you really been observing this discipline in order to keep yourselves focused on God and God's presence and God's call and God's grace? Or have you been observing the fast just so you have the opportunity a few times a year to go on a sentimental journey? Do you come into the sanctuary to fast just so you can sing the familiar hymns that you like to sing and see the old friends that you like to see fast after fast? Or do you come to the fast truly to focus on God's presence and to access God's Word and God's power and God's love for you so that God's presence will direct you in your living? Well, Zechariah didn't have a happy word for them. You know how it was with the former prophets. They received the same word from God, but they didn't respond too well. And that's why things went badly for them. That's why the holy city was overcome, and that's why the temple was destroyed. Because they did not keep God at the center of their life and allow God's presence and God's power and God's grace to direct and empower them in their living. They lost sight of God, and God was not regarded as a part of who they were. And so things did not go well for them, and their city, their nation, their lives were compromised and taken. I've come to believe, I think this is an accurate understanding, that the whole world is designed to function in a God-centered way. God is to be at the center, and everything else in our lives is to be ordered around God's presence, God's power, God's love, God's call. And the fact of the matter is that nothing in life is going to work very well. Our lives are not going to work out very well for us until we begin to understand and begin to cooperate with God's presence and God's centeredness in our lives. God's values, mercy and compassion, love and forgiveness, hope and honesty, are intended to be the governors of our life. And nothing in life works out very well in the long run until we understand and begin to cooperate with that. This is the message of the prophets that we've been examining all summer. When we do understand and discover and practice the presence of God and allow God to be at the hub of our living, we discover that God is a loving parent who has immense good gifts to give to His children, more anxious to give than we are to receive. Helmut Thielicke was a pastor in Germany. He graduated from seminary about the same time Hitler came to power. And he told a story about the first prayer meeting he conducted in his first little church. He said he went to the prayer meeting determined to trust Jesus' words. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. And he repeated those words over and over to himself as he prepared for his first service. And as he went into the church for that first prayer meeting, those words were supposed to reassure him, and he could reassure his congregation that even Hitler was not a match for Christ. And Christ is still at the center, at the hub of our lives. Christ's word, His power, still at the middle of who we are. But his entire congregation, he said, consisted of two elderly ladies and an even older organist who suffered from palsy. And while they were meeting, they could hear outside the walls of the building that there were the feet of hundreds of youth marching, Germany's finest youth who'd pledged their allegiance to Hitler. The contrast, Thielicke said, the contrast could not have been more dramatic. And he said to himself, "Is this all you have to set before me, Jesus? You to whom all power has been given? Jesus, haven't you been utterly repudiated by what is going on in Germany today?" So Pastor Tielecki had his struggles. But then he lived long enough to know how it came out. Only a few years later, Adolf Hitler was washed down the drain of history. But the church still gathers to acknowledge the presence and the power of God. God still prevails in our history and in our lives, no matter the odds, no matter the opposition. Don't ever underestimate what God can do. I cannot fail to tell you at this point how excited I am for the life and the future of this congregation. Because I see God at work in you and among you. And I see and feel in this congregation a new determination and a new willingness to focus upon the presence of God, the power of God, the Word of God, the love of God as the hub of our lives. And to more than we have in the past, allow our lives to flow out of that center and out of that hub. But I want to warn you, When God speaks to us, remember, it is God's own word that God speaks, not our word or what we want to hear. And when God has a dream for us, God is not mirroring our dreams back to us, but it is God's own dream and God's own hope, requiring nothing less than our best. So we will be called upon to stretch ourselves and grow and reach out and give of our best. And I won't apologize for that. That is God's call to us. That's what happens when you hold God at the center and at the hub of your life. And that's where faithful Christian witness and faithful Christian discipleship begin, by recognizing the presence of God and holding God at the hub of all we are. I have a brief story to tell you, and I'm going to conclude with this story. And there are two young men who are going to help me tell it. And you guys, if you didn't run away scared, come on down here now. Paul and Josh are going to sit at this table over here on my right. And I guess if we can show them on the camera, that would be helpful. Now, I don't want you to be disappointed. Paul and Josh don't have anything to say or do. They're just going to sit there at that table. And by sitting there, they're going to provide the setting for this story. I think if you can see the setting and put yourself in this setting, you'll be able to comprehend more quickly what this story is about. He couldn't decide if he were experiencing a dream or reality. It was so different. So impossible. It simply had to be a dream. On the other hand, it felt as real and as urgent as anything he'd ever experienced. The situation was this. He was sitting on one side of a beautiful table. Across from him was someone else. Someone he only knew as the other one. The table between them was covered with a fine dust, a fine white dust, and it was perfectly undisturbed, not a line or a mark anywhere. Made it kind of look almost like a spread of fine, seamless cloth. Somehow he knew that it was the other one who had brought him to this place and made him the offer he was considering. "It's time," announced the other one. "I know," responded the man. Can you explain the choice to me once again?" "Of course," said the other one. "I will write one thing in the dust on the table between us, but I will only write one thing. I will write down whatever you ask me to write, and whatever it is will become a part of your life. You may ask for anything, any knowledge, any virtue, any gift, any hope, any dream, any grace, any possession, anything you can ask me for. I will write it in the dust on the table, and it will become a part of you and of your life." "Can I be rich?" asked the man. Yes, yes, if that's the thing you want, you can be rich. Can I be happy? Certainly. What if I wanted to be able to see into the future? Even that is possible, said the other one. Of course, he had thought of those things before, but the actual choice was proving to be difficult. As he thought of each possible request, he tried to imagine the consequences as best he could. He could ask for love or happiness or money or fame or anything like that, but what if he got sick? And what if he died? Then he wouldn't be able to enjoy the fame or the money he'd asked for. He could ask for long life and good health, but then he might be poor and miserable and unloved. Everything he could think of to ask for was incomplete and flawed in some way. While each choice fulfilled one hope or dream, it left another hope or dream unprotected and potentially unfulfilled. That was why he was sitting there for so long. It's time, the other one reminded him again. I know, replied the man. What shall I write in your dust? And he took a deep breath. He was ready to make his decision, ready to make his choice. Your name, he said. Write your name. And as soon as he said that, suddenly it seemed as if light and song surrounded them as the other one moved a single finger toward the tabletop. Your name, he said. Tell me your name. Sisters and brothers, when the name of the other one is what matters to us more than anything else we could dream of, anything else we could ask for, then we have begun to experience the presence. We've begun to feel the power. We've begun to accept the grace that God has to offer us. Amen.